Good. Well, make it a bit flatter, that's all. Yeah, that'd be fine. Thank you. Okay. Is that good? Is that okay? Is that recording all right, David? Can everybody hear me okay? Good. Well, it's good to be here. Oh, excuse me. It's good to be here on such a bright, bright sunny day. All is well. It's just, well, it's one of those days that just makes you glad to be alive, yeah? With good fortune, if I can put it that way, sometime this afternoon, Britain might be blessed with its first Wimbledon champion for 70-odd years. And yesterday, down under, about as far from this place as you can get, the Lions triumphed over the Wallabies. Was it a boo? Oh, talk to you later, Carl. Okay. Right. To begin. Do you think that there should be maybe a similar sort of certification or rating standard for sermons, similar to the sort of thing that you got for films, DVDs, etc.? After all, some messages can be light-hearted, some more serious, some hysterical, or some even historical. You know the sort of thing I mean. I mean, it's good that we have variety so that we don't get bored if every sermon was the same. So, with that in mind, if you're of a nervous disposition, then cover your ears now. One day, we are all going to die. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how or why at that particular time. This is the one thing in life that you can be absolutely, definitely certain of: death. You won't be able to avoid it, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, your background, your ethnicity, your wealth or lack of it, or even how healthy you are. There was a guy in America, a guy called Jim Fix, who is credited with the help of starting the fitness revolution in the States, and that obviously that came over here, and to demonstrate the benefits of regular jogging. He was born in 1932 and started running in 1967, age 35. He weighed 110 kilos and smoked 40 cigarettes a day. 10 years later, when he published his very successful book, The Complete Book of Running, he'd lost 27 kilos and was cigarette-free. On the 20th of July, 1984, after his daily run, he had a heart attack and died. He was age 52. He was very fit, and yet death unexpectedly caught up with him. On the other hand, and I expect you've all seen the sort of thing I'm talking about on the television or in the papers, some elderly person, and when I say elderly, I don't mean sort of like me, I mean like someone in their 90s, when asked what it is they attribute it to their advancing years, they make some sort of reference to the fact that they've smoked 20 cigarettes a day and they've been down the pub every night ever since they were young. Now, to me, that doesn't make sense, but it happens. Death can come unexpectedly, or it can be something that is expected to happen because of illness. With me, my mother died totally unexpectedly 32 years ago. Well, on the other hand, a couple of years ago, my father died after being sick with cancer for some 6 months ago or so. The result was the same. They're no longer with us. When we leave this life, we will all have to stand before God to answer for our actions here on earth. It's called judgment. It's something that no one can escape, and we will all have to face. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 20 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus puts it another way. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Now, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least one of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now, we need to consider how we should best prepare for this. So, what should we do? Well, as Dave said so excellently last week, we need to build our lives on good, sound foundations. The foundation we should build on is Jesus. In John 1, 29 and 30, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And again in John 1, 35 to 37, "The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." And also, as we read in John 14, 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we need to make a decision to follow Jesus. It will be the most important decision that you will make, and it will have the most profound effect on your future. So, you've made the momentous decision to give your life to Jesus. What to do then? You've laid your foundation. So how do you set about building? So, you need to go to church regularly, to pray, read your Bible, so that you can get to know Jesus in a better way. You need to build carefully For as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and 10 to 15, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, as someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You need to build the whole house. In Luke 14, 28 to 29, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees you will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. You need to, just as a builder uses the same sort of bricks in order to build a wall, in other words, with consistency, we need to build our lives on the foundation that is Jesus with consistency. So that's regular church attendance, regular prayer life, regular reading of the Bible. If you struggle with reading the Bible, with where to start, what to read, when, there are very good Bible reading plans available that will help you. If you get stuck, you can always Google it. It's a marvellous thing, Google. You can get anything on there. There are several good plans on there that you'll be able to find. But there is one other important thing that you need to do in helping you to build and make the building process work. To make it your regular habit to attend home group. If a person wants to excel, to be really good at something, they practice. An athlete will train. A musician will practice. Someone who wants to be a doctor will study and go to medical school. So it should be with a Christian. In order to understand, to draw closer to God, to become more like Jesus in way and character, then we should read, study, listen more. It doesn't necessarily mean spending hours locked away reading, but just spending more time with other Christians would certainly help. And it's biblical. In Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They met every day. And I don't know about you, but it might be no coincidence that it goes on to say, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Home groups are a very good way to help build your Christian life. Yeah, I know we all lead busy lives, and there are 101 other things that strive for our attention. You've had a hectic day at work. You're tired. You just sort of vegetate in front of the TV. I know. I've been there. Come home from work, not wanting to do anything else. Now, before you go, I'll say anything else. Yes, I did work at one time. It seems a long time ago now, but I truly did. You just ask Paula and she'll tell you. But I went to home group and I was really glad that I made the effort because, and it's hard to put a finger on it exactly why, but by the end of the meeting, I just felt uplifted, somehow less tired than you might have expected. It could be, and this is just my It could just be that it was reward for the obedience of going. So, where are your priorities? Is your priority Jesus or what? In Matthew 6:19-21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And although it talks about treasure, I think that's just another way of saying, so where are your priorities? So, where are your priorities? Now, as I've mentioned home group, if there's a topic that you struggle with or you'd like to discuss, then why don't you speak to either myself or to Stuart about it? And we can see if there's something, that there's some way that we can include it in the program. A man is strolling past a school playground when he hears a loud chanting. 13, 13, 13, goes the noise from the playground. The man's curiosity gets the better of him and he searches for a hole in the wall so they can see what all the fuss is about. It's not long before he finds a small crack, so he leans forward and peers in. Instantly, someone jabs him in the eye. As he reels back in agony, the chanting continues. 14, 14, 14. Well, I thought that was funny when I came across it. But you might ask yourself, well, what's that got to do with what I'm talking about? Well, it's a demonstration, lightheartedly, that you should always expect the unexpected. When we die, it's like we've come to a fork in the road, except we won't have a choice as to which path to follow. That choice would already have been made by us during our life here on earth. As I said earlier, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Then they," that is those who did nothing, "will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous," that is those who do something positive, "to eternal life." So this eternal punishment, what is it? Well, in Isaiah, it's put like this. This is Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24. "As the new heavens and the new earth that I made will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." The book of Daniel says something a little bit different. This is Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever." In the book of Revelation, it gives us slightly another perspective. This is Revelation 14, verses 9 to 13. "An angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They would be tormented with burning sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." Now, please understand, when it talks about worshipping the beast and receiving its mark on their forehead, it's not a reference to some followers of some satanic cult or other. It's simply speaking of those who've sinned against God. And in reality, that's all of us. Being eaten by worms and being burnt by a fire that will not be put out, to be held in everlasting shame and contempt, facing God's wrath and fury, being tormented by burning sulphur. Don't know about you, but that definitely doesn't sound a very pleasant way to spend the rest of eternity. There has to be a better alternative. Well, yes, there is. It's a place that we call heaven. What most people call heaven is actually an eternal city, which the Bible calls the New Jerusalem. That's in Revelation 21, verse 2. It says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." The eternal city is described like this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This New Jerusalem will be the eternal home of God's people. Of this place, the Bible says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We are told that all people will undergo a bodily resurrection from the dead, and all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 13. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done." Though Jesus initially came to earth as a saviour, he will now sit as a judge. Those whose names are not found written in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, 14 and 15 it says, "Then Hades and death were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose not name was found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire." The idea that everyone will go to heaven and see their relatives is not biblical at all. Jesus said only those who believe in him would find life, because no one comes to the Father except through me. That's in John 14, verse 6. In Revelation, it also says, we're told that in heaven there will be a multitude of people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, who will have eternal life because of their faith in Jesus. Those who rejected God will not be with him. It says, after, this is Revelation 7 verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. This new Jerusalem will be a place that you would all struggle to describe. However, there is a description of it in Revelation. In Revelation 21, verses 9 to 27, it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. And if you want to relate that to something, a distance that you can think about now, that's about 1,400 miles, which is the distance if you drove from Cardiff to London and back 6 times. And it was as wide and high as it is long. So, huge. I can't imagine a cube as big as that. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits. That's about 200 feet thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl, some huge pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. the glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know about you, but to me that seems a wonderful place to spend the rest of eternity. So we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice now, because no one, as I said earlier, can predict when their final day will come. And this isn't an exhortation just to you guys here, but it's something that you can carry on, carry forward to your friends, your relatives, your neighbours, your people at work, because we're all in the same situation. Unless you make that decision now, before you die, it's too late. Because once you have left this earth, once you've actually died, then you can't choose. You can't, once you're dead, you can't then suddenly have a change of heart and think, no, I wish I'd have done that. Because it needs to happen now. So we need to be like the very best of the Boy Scouts. We need to be prepared. Be prepared for that coming day of judgment. We need to make that preparation just as soon as we can. Now, I would urge anyone who isn't part of a home group, I keep coming back to this because it's important, to join the one that's most convenient for you. You can't miss them. One is in Brimhour on Tuesdays. The other is in Ebervale on Thursdays. They do change venue a bit sometimes, but it's always in the notice sheet. Also, if you don't know Jesus now, then seriously think about the implications of not having a relationship with him. If you want to make that commitment, if you want to make that commitment now, then I'm going to say a prayer and I'll leave space for you to repeat what I'm praying. So if everyone could close their eyes, and I'll pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and to follow you as my Lord and Saviour. In your name, amen. Now, if you pray that prayer, then please come and see me afterwards and we can help to start to build on the foundation that you've just laid. I think it's important. So if anyone doesn't know Jesus, then you should really, really, really make a decision. You've got to think about it. Thank you.